There's a well-known expression, the best things in life are free. Frank Sinatra, a number of years ago, sang a song by that title. He sang, "The moon belongs to everyone. The best things in life are free. The stars belong to everyone. They gleam there for you and me. The flowers in spring, the robins that sing, the moonbeams that shine, they're yours, they're mine. And love can come to everyone. The best things in life are free." We certainly understand that sentiment. The best things in life truly are free. Playing with our grandchildren or playing a game of cards with friends, getting a hug from a dear sister in Christ on Sunday morning, a handshake, a warm handshake from a brother, a cup of cold water on a hot day. The best things in life are free. But as we think about the spiritual realm, that is especially true. The best things are free. God has given us eternal life, and it is absolutely free. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men." In the two verses, and there's a verse in between that I eliminated, verse 17, that doesn't really add to the point that I'm wanting to make in our introduction this morning. But simply contrasting what Paul is saying in these verses, there is a free gift that arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. He's talking about the free gift that Jesus gave versus the sin that originated and came into the world with Adam. And in verse 18, "So then as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men." Now, we don't have time to talk about Calvinism, but Paul is not teaching that sin automatically came down to all and condemned all automatically because of that one transgression. But through that one transgression, sin came into the world. And sin has passed on to all men, he says in another place, because all have sinned. But he's contrasting what happened in Adam and what happened in Christ. And what happened in Christ is a free gift. A free gift that brings justification to all. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life unto all men. And so through that one act, we can be redeemed. Through that one act, we can have the hope of life eternal. And so, Paul talks here about the free gift. We could ask the question, is salvation really free? Paul says it is. Is salvation really free? Well, on one hand, it is. We talk about the one hand and then the other hand. On the one hand, it is free. It is absolutely free. That is absolutely true. But on the other hand, it cost someone dearly. It came with a high price. And I'd like to talk about both of those concepts this morning as we study together. The title of our lesson is simply, "The High Cost of a Free Gift." Even a free gift can have a high cost. It's free in one sense, but also it comes with a cost. Let's talk about the free gift of God, the free gift of salvation that God made possible. Salvation is God's free gift to an undeserving mankind. Undeserving because of the fact that we have all sinned. The Bible is so clear about that. We use this verse often. Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Paul is emphasizing in those chapters the condemnation upon the Gentiles, also the condemnation upon the Jews, because that all have sinned, whether Jew or Gentile, all have fallen short of the glory of God. In chapter 6, verse 23, the apostle says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the wages of sin, what we earn, our wages, what we deserve because of our sin, what we have earned because of our sin, is death, separation from God, eternal death. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 for a moment. And notice what the apostle Paul says here. He says, "For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so the apostle uses several phrases here to emphasize to us the seriousness of our sin and where our sin has led us to. He says in verse 6, "For while we were weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly." While we were weak, that word weak means helpless. Some of your versions may translate it helpless or hopeless. We were without hope. We were without help. We could not save ourselves. So while we were helpless, while we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, he says, while we were yet sinners, while we were sinners, we had transgressed God's law. We had disobeyed God's teachings. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 9, he says, we can be saved from the wrath of God. Why was God angry? Not angry in a petty way, as oftentimes men are angry, but judicially angry. He was displeased. We had sinned against him. We had done that which is wrong in his sight. Therefore, we are deserving of punishment. We understand the idea of disobedience and deserving of punishment as far as laws in this world today. And even in a more serious way, we see that God was angry. He was filled with judicial wrath because of our disobedience before him. It says, while we were enemies. Again, enemies often have a hatred for each other. God didn't hate us. But we were enemies in the sense that we have rebelled against him. We have disobeyed him. We have done that which is wrong in his sight. So notice all the ways that he emphasizes. While we were weak, we were sinners, the wrath of God, we were enemies, all because of sin. All because of that one little three-letter word, sin. S-I-N. Disobedience before God. The world doesn't like to think about sin, or they think about sin as being just, you know, breaking the norms of society or some other cultural thing. But sin is not a cultural thing. Sin is a transgression of the laws of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, John writes, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so herein is love. Here is how love is defined. Not that we loved God. We didn't love him. We had disobeyed him. We had rebelled against him. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the passage that Brother Ray read for us a moment ago, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Notice what the writer says in verses 8 and 9, that our salvation is the gift of God. It's a free gift. A gift is by nature free. It is undeserved. It is not the result of works. It's not the result of boasting. It's not something that we can boast about. "And so by grace have you been saved." It is the gift of God. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the apostle says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." That's a reference to baptism, the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit. We're renewed by the Spirit as we listen to the message of the Spirit. We listen to His Word. We listen to His teachings. We obey Him in the waters of baptism. But before that, He said He saved us not on the basis of deeds. He saved us not because we deserve it, not because of anything we've done in righteousness ourselves, but according to mercy. If you have mercy on someone, it's you're doing something that is not deserved. You're doing something to help them out. Not because it's required, not because you owe it to them in any way, but out of compassion, out of mercy, out of a loving attitude. According to mercy, He saved us. Not anything that we've done ourselves in righteousness. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. God calls us to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. It's free. Absolutely free. You cannot do anything to deserve it. You cannot do anything to earn it. It is for the taking. It is for the receiving. It is absolutely free. It is without cost. And the Spirit of God calls us to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Are you thirsty spiritually? Do you understand how parched you are spiritually when you're away from God? Do you understand your need? Just like we have a need for water when we're thirsty, when we're out in the middle of the desert and there is nothing around, there is no water around, there are no wells, there are no springs, there are no oases. Is that a word? Oases? There's no oasis. There's no water. There's nothing for us to survive on. In that situation, we would understand the great need that we have. Do we understand the need we have spiritually? Because of sin, because our sins have separated us from God. The one who is thirsty, come. The one who wishes, let him take the water of life. Jesus told the woman at the well, I can give you water that you will never thirst again. Give me this water. Then I won't have to carry this big old pot down here and dip into this well and fill up this pot and carry it back home every day, every week. I'm not talking about that kind of water. I'm talking about spiritual water. Water that we drink of, it satisfies that spiritual thirst, that longing to be one with God. Do you have that longing? It is a gift, a free gift of God. And yet that free gift also has a high cost. There's a high cost for providing the gift. It's free to us. It wasn't free to God. God acted in such a way, in a loving way, towards us. John 3:16, the passage we know well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. If you were in Romans 5 with me just a moment ago, go back to Romans 3 for just a moment and notice 21 through 25. Here the apostle says, now apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to show His righteousness because of the passing over of sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. Notice what the apostle here says. He says, done now apart from the law. Most of the versions put the word "the" in there, although it's not in the original language. And he's not talking about the law of Moses, I don't believe, in this first phrase here, although he'll be talking about that in a moment. He says, now apart from law. Leave the "the" out for a moment. Now, apart from law, any law, the law of Moses or any kind of other kind of man-made law, apart from the principle of law. Salvation is not by law. Salvation is not by law keeping. Salvation is not like perfect obedience to law. That's not the way salvation is. That's impossible for us. Jesus did it. He obeyed God perfectly and therefore became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But to be justified by law, you have to keep law perfectly. His point is, now apart from law, apart from law keeping, apart from law, a righteousness of God has been manifested. That's the gospel. God manifested, God showed a system of righteousness by which we can be forgiven and we can have the hope of life eternal. It was by His grace, it was by His mercy. But now, apart from law, a righteousness of God has been manifested. Before we get to verse 23, he says, being witnessed by the law, there the word "the" is there, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ and to all them that believe. What he is saying is that there was a righteousness of God which he had planned from the beginning of time, and it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was witnessed by the old law. The old law and the prophets foretold of this new age that was coming, the foretold of this new dispensation where God would bring in righteousness, a righteous kingdom, a righteous king. The prophets spoke of that over and over again. And so, he says, a righteousness of God has now been manifested. That's the gospel. Being witnessed beforehand by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all talked about that. Now verse 24, because of that, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely. The word justified carries the idea of acquittal, of no longer being guilty, being free from the penalty of sin or penalty of law. Let me illustrate. During Bible class, I like to use the whiteboard. And suppose the whiteboard represented your life, and suppose we could write on the whiteboard every sin that you had committed. Suppose I had this whiteboard up here, and we just had just my sins, I'll use it personally, my sins on this whiteboard. And there is lying, and there is disobedience, and there is lust, and there is dishonesty, and there is deceit, and there is bad attitude, and there is anger, and there is frustration. All kind of things are on that. I mean, you just think about the sins that you have committed. And suppose you could write small enough. You probably couldn't write small enough to put it on my whiteboard. And there it's just almost solid now. I mean, it's just solid because of the sins that you have committed. It's almost black with writing because so much is written on it. And you're guilty. Because of your sins, you are guilty. And yet God comes along and just wipes it clean. You get some of that good spray stuff that can get off every little bit of that black marker, and now it represents it as being clean. It's been justified. That which was dirty, that which was guilty, that which was held against you, now you have been acquitted. We talk about acquittal in a court of law today. Here's a person that's been accused, and they may even have been found guilty of something, but now they are acquitted. They have been pardoned is the idea. They were guilty, but now they've been pardoned. And that's what this word means, and that's what the idea is, that we were guilty of sin. We've all sinned, but he says we've been justified. The slate's been wiped clean. It's like it never existed, like it was never written on the board. It is as clean and it is white as before we wrote on that board for the first time. We've been justified freely by what? What does he say? Justified freely by our works? No. Justified freely by our good deeds? No. Justified freely because of our good looks? No. Justified freely because we're such nice people? No. Justified freely by His grace. By His grace. But there's something connected to that grace. That word grace, of course, is just favor. God has done us a favor, but through the redemption. That's the reason that God can do the favor. That's the reason that God can wipe the board clean, is because someone else paid the price for me. And so in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Redemption. Jesus redeemed me. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the writer Peter says, we've been redeemed not with corruptible things, not with silver and gold. Sometimes we redeem something. We purchase something. In ancient times, someone could have their freedom purchased. If they were a slave, they would be redeemed with gold or silver. They were redeemed with money. He says, we've been redeemed not with gold and silver, not with corruptible things that were handed down from our fathers, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood of a lamb without spot and without blemish, even the blood of Christ. Now, it can be wiped clean because God has seen the death of His Son, and He substitutes that for you. He wipes it clean. He wipes your sins clean because of the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one. That grace was possible because of redemption, of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he talks about the church which he purchased with his blood. He's talking to elders or bishops, overseers of the church, and he says to feed the flock of God which is among you, and to guide and oversee those of the church which he has purchased with his own blood. The church was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased by the blood of God's Son. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 talks about the fact that He partook in flesh and blood. Jesus came in flesh and blood. He lived in this life as a man. And then He gave Himself up on the cross, as we read about at the Lord's table this morning. And He was crucified between two thieves. And the Pharisees and the scribes jeered and mocked and made fun. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And He could have. He could have. But not and save us. Not and save us. Love held Him to the cross. Nails didn't hold Him to the cross. Love held Him to the cross. He died for us. He redeemed us. He purchased us with His shed blood. I love the passage in Romans chapter 8. Where Paul says, again, I've taken some verses out in the middle here, but verses 31 and 32, then verses 33 and 34 say, what then shall we say to these things? Turn over there quickly and notice that. What things is he talking about? Really, in Romans chapter 8 here, Paul is coming to the highlight, to the climax of his argument in the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans to this point, he's talked about sin. We've already mentioned that. The sin of Jew and Gentile. And he's talked about salvation by faith, justification by faith in Christ Jesus. And he's talked about the nature of that faith, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. And he's talked about the work of the Spirit in redeeming us, and the work of the Spirit in sanctifying us and setting us apart to His service. And now, after he's talked about this wonderful plan of God, after he talked about this wonderful scheme that God had from the beginning of time, he now comes in verse 31 and 32 and says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Wow, what a question. If God is for us, who could be against us? If God's on your side, who could be against you? That's the way we felt as kids. There was always a bully in the neighborhood, right? But if the bully was your friend, if Billy's for me, I don't worry about anybody else, because he's the biggest and the meanest and the strongest on this block. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, there's the high price. There's the cost. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You worry about the blessings that come from God. You think God's going to shortchange you with spiritual blessings in your life? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own son. He delivered him over for us. Will he not freely give us all the things that we need spiritually in our lives? Verse 20, 34 and 35, he says, it is Christ Jesus who died, yea, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on, can tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, can any of these things separate us from his love? The answer is obvious. But it goes to point out what God has done for us. The great and the high price of this free gift. God loved us so much, he gave his only son. Jesus loved us so much, he took on flesh and blood and came into the world that we might be forgiven, that we might be redeemed. Now we said the gift is absolutely free. But we said then on the other hand, maybe another way of looking at it, there is a cost to accepting it. No, you can't merit it. No, you can't earn it. But you must do something to accept it. So no meriting of this gift. But there is something that we can do to accept the gift. Now let's use an illustration that all of you are familiar with and many of you have partaken of. We have the blessing, as all of you know, of having strawberry farmers in our midst. And they're very generous to all of us. And at the end of the strawberry season every year, as you know, they will pull up out here with a big truck full of strawberries. And Wes and Terry and Matt will come in and say, we've got strawberries for everybody. Everybody get a flat or two or three, whatever you want to take home. And they're a gift. They're a gift. They're not earned. You don't earn those strawberries. But there's a condition. There's a condition. They say, you come over to the truck and you take one or two or three flats, whatever you want to carry, and you go put them in your car. Matt doesn't go around and put all the strawberries in our cars for us. If you want to go get them and put them in your car, you can have them. Okay, so I go get them, and I put them in my car, and I go home, and my neighbor says, oh, you got strawberries. Where'd you get those? I earned them. I earned these strawberries. How did you earn them? Well, I picked them up and put them in my car. He says, what are you talking about? Well, this guy came to church and had all these strawberries, and I picked them up and put them in my car, and so I earned them. He says, what are you talking about? That's a gift. They're still a gift. Even if you did something conditionally to receive the gift, it's still a gift. I didn't earn those berries. And we don't earn our salvation. Even when we obey the Lord and do what he says to do. Jesus died for us and God gave his son. And it is a free gift. We cannot in any way earn our salvation. But the Lord comes along and says that we must be faithful. Faithful is what we must do. And faithful is more than just a mental assent one time in your mind. Faith is believing in the Lord Jesus, yes. Believing with all of your heart. But it is also obedience unto him. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But as we see in James chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 11, that faith must be an active, obedient faith. Faith was never passive in the New Testament or Old Testament. And so Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, but he obeyed and did what God said. When God said, you get up and you go to the land I'm going to show you, he got up and went. He obeyed. And when God said to Noah, you build an ark for the saving of your household, he did what God said. And so faith is active. Faith is obedient. And that faith leads me. And the primary obedience of the gospel leads me to obey him in baptism. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And people have told me over and over again, well, that means you're doing something to earn it. Not in the least. Not in the least. It's just a condition of showing and demonstrating and proving our faith. Jesus died for me. God gave his only begotten son. But now he says, you can have the strawberries, but you're going to have to pick them up and put them in your own car. It's still a free gift. God gave us his son, but he said, you must obey him. You must do something to accept the gift. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 22, 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. But there's more to faith than that. That's the beginning spot. That's how one gets into Christ. But we must live for him. We must put him number one. Here is part of the cost for being a disciple. Does discipleship cost me something? Absolutely. Do I earn my salvation? Absolutely not. But discipleship cost me something. Jesus said, he that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. You must put Jesus first. And so Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You follow Jesus all the days of your life. It doesn't matter where he leads you. No matter what you learn in God's word, you follow that and you do that. It doesn't matter what he calls for you to do. It doesn't matter what situations you may find yourself in. It doesn't matter how difficult or hard or ticklish those situations may be. You serve Jesus. You put him first. You take up your cross. Even if there's persecution and trials, you take up your cross and follow him. And so Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in me. And so let us make that commitment. Get out your songbook. We're going to sing a song this morning to encourage you. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you've never obeyed him in baptism, by repenting of your sins, confessing his good name and being buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Obey Jesus today. Live for him beginning today. Serve him beginning today and make the determination that I'm going to love him more than father and mother and family in any shape, form, or fashion. I'm going to deny myself and take up his cross. I'm going to be crucified with him and raised to walk a new life, and I'm going to let Christ live in me in every area of my life. Put him first. Obey him today. While together we stand and sing, the song has been selected.